We are in Isaiah 11 and 12, and there's only 22 verses. So we're going to take these two chapters together, and you'll see quickly that they belong together. Our subject, it's time to praise the Lord. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar, from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign or banner for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. The adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh or Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, you got to admit, this is a great passage when the very next verse says the burden of Babylon. Oh, boy. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you that in the midst of the judging words of the Lord in Isaiah, there are words of comfort and praise and hope, of restoration and redemption. And I pray, Lord, that some of us who see what's going on in our day all over the world might realize that still the only hope is the Messiah of Israel. May we turn to him before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in every one of our hearts. And this we pray in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen. The Bible says, from the day we get up in the morning until the day we go to bed, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, let's start by praising the coming of Messiah. In the opening five verses, it's almost stunning. Coming off chapter 10 and all about Assyria being the rod of God's anger. And then it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, and remember there's no chapter breaks in the original Hebrew text. So in the midst of all of that, and how God is going to bring his judgment. In fact, verse 33 of chapter 10 says, behold, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies will do this. And there shall come out of forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. The connection is powerful, to say the least. Let's start by taking a look at his relationship to Jesse. Out of the stem of Jesse. The Messiah in Hebrew is the numerical equivalent of 14. The name David is also the numerical equivalent of 14. When the New Testament begins, it says this is the generation of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, the Son of David and the son of Abraham. That's unusual. If you don't understand what I'm saying, if you go to our website today, do it before you go to bed. Click on the little video shoot. You'll see me in animation. But in that video shoot, I explain the details of what I'm telling you right now. In Matthew 1, there are three sets of 14 generations. People say, why are there three sets of 14? Well, that must be all the people that were in the chronology tables. No. Go to the chronologies of 1 Chronicles and you'll find out there's a lot more. They say, well, they must be the most prominent people in the line. No. Some of them we know something about, but most of them we don't know anything about. Then why did he give that? Why did he narrow it down to 14 three times? Because if you're Jewish, he's giving you the number of the Messiah, the son of David, who also is number 14. You see, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Most Jews would list, the first name would be the oldest person. So they'd list son of Abraham, son of David. But the Gospel of Matthew switches them. So that we will know what Matthew's all about, and the New Testament for that matter, is that the Messiah is the only hope of the world. His relationship to Jesse. Out of the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? He is the father of David. His line. The second thing I notice right away in verse 2 is his reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Now I need to make a slight correction to a lot of the teaching in the book of Revelation. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. And in verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, that's Asia Minor or Western Turkey, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, it looks like that's the triune God. The one who is and which was and which is to come will be the Father. Then they have the Holy Spirit as the seven spirits before the throne, and then Jesus Christ. And the proof they give is the passage we just read in Isaiah 11. Look at verse 2. It says of our Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, a lot of men say that the sevenfold nature of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Revelation 1 is seen in this passage, but there aren't seven characteristics. There's only six. And they are what we call Hebrew couplets. They're in three sets of two each. You can indicate that even in English, for the word spirit is only repeated three times. When he first of all says the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, then he describes the Spirit of the Lord. And I think it's very important because what you're seeing here is first his ruling attributes. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Remember that God blessed Solomon when he was invited by the Lord to ask what he wanted for the wisdom he had shown. And he wanted to have a discerning spirit, a wisdom, and an understanding heart. Rulers, leaders, could not ask for anything better. Our Lord has all the wisdom and all the understanding that we will ever need. We even have the quotation in Romans, and who would be his counselor? As if somebody can contribute to the Lord. Are you kidding? But his personal abilities are seen in the second two, where it says the spirit of counsel and might. There is no one who has ever lived who cannot be counseled by the Lord Jesus. You see, according to the Bible, his counsel is everlasting. His counsel is all-knowing. No one has ever talked to the Son of God in prayer and thought, he doesn't understand a thing I'm saying. Are you kidding? He knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. But it's not only that, but it's spiritual authority also. As the third couplet is the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There isn't anything that he does not know. Now, wouldn't you consider it an advantage to pray to somebody who knows everything? It might even be a little uncomfortable to you to know that he knows everything about you that you don't even know. Wow. Well, let me explain to you what happened the other day. There's no need to do that. The Lord knows all about you, and he knows what's wrong, and he knows what the answer is. Now, the good news is he's put a lot of that into the Bible. We say our ministry is centered in the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. So I just saved you lots of money and nobody said amen. People pay amazing amounts of money to get secular counseling. Now, I believe that secular counseling might be possible if they had the Bible to use. But I want you to know that I'm one of the strange pastors in Orange County who was asked to speak in front of the Orange County Association of Psychologists and Psychiatrists. There was 126 in the room, and there was only one Christian. That should tell you something about the science of psychology. We had quite a day. Everything that I said, they did not believe. They didn't believe that man was born in sin. They believe you become a sinner by sinning. I said, no, you sin because you're already a sinner. A lady was sitting in the back row who had her degree not only in psychology, but also was a medical doctor in psychiatry. And she had just had a new baby, and she was holding the baby. Well, she lost it. She was so mad. She stood up in the back, and she said, you are the craziest person I have ever listened to. You mean to tell me this little baby is a sinner? I said, I know it's going to trouble you, but yes, I believe that. You don't know this baby. I don't need to, but I believe that baby is a sinner. I want to ask you, what's the first word that baby says? Yes or no? She said he doesn't even talk. Okay. Let me ask you another question. Does that baby ever cry when there's nothing wrong with it? She said, well, of course. Then it's a liar. She said, that's really dumb. I said, you think that's dumb? When will we finish this hour of talking? Oh, man, did we have quite a day. Oh, by the way, I was never invited back. It's okay. We had a wonderful time. But please notice his reaction to difficult situations in verse 3. It says, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes or just hearing with the ears. Now, he certainly sees everything and hears everything. The point of it is that there's something else controlling his judgment. Abraham knew that. Shall not the God of all the earth do right? You see, in verse 4 and 5, it's his righteousness in judging that is the key. He always does what is right. Amen. Now, who is this? This is the stem of Jesse. Now, it's interesting in the Bible, we have the word branch here, stem. We're also going to see the word root in just a moment. The Hebrew word translated branch four times is the word netzer. A parallel word is semach, which is used about nine times. And here's what Isaiah said. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Jeremiah picked it up and said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. He will have total righteousness in judging any situation. And a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He repeats it again. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, but behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Zechariah 6, verse 12, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he will grow up out of his place, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Wow. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord will be on him. And yes, in all of his judgments, he will be absolutely righteous in every one of them. But there's something else at the end of verse 4, and that is that his rule will be over all the earth. This one that's coming, this branch, this stem of Jesse. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That might sound familiar to you. It's in Psalm chapter 2 as well. And it's also quoted in Revelation. He will smite the earth, chapter 19, with the rod of his mouth. Now, I have said to you several times now, and I'm not rebuking you for not remembering, I'm simply emphasizing it, that we have in Isaiah prophecies that relate to a near historical situation in his day. That's pretty obvious. But what a lot of people don't understand is there are words, phrases, sentences, statements that cannot apply to that day, but rather apply to a future day called the day of the Lord. When the Lord smites the earth with the rod of his mouth, it'll be bigger and more dramatic, a holocaust of terror and plagues like the world's never seen. Over one half of the world's population will be killed before it's half over. It's amazing what's coming. By the way, in our next message, we begin the study of Babylon. And in that story, it's Babylon and the day of the Lord. All of a sudden, the pieces start coming together. Was there an ancient Babylon? Yes. They took over from Assyria? Yes. Through the help of the Medes, they wiped out Nineveh, one of the great cities of the world. And Babylon became the great city of the world. But Babylon was also destroyed in 539 BC because God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ever ask or think according to the power that works within us. His rule over all the earth is a fulfillment projected into the day of the Lord, which hasn't happened on the planet as yet. Are you with me now?
Yes.
And that's why it repeats it and says, in that day, here's what's going to happen. Now, we're also told in verse 5 that his reigns are characterized by faithfulness. I absolutely love this. Reigns is a good old English word we don't use anymore. It's not archaic. It is used in some literature. But it's referring to emotional responses that we have. And what a beautiful thing to read that the emotional responses of the Lord are characterized by faithfulness. You see, his clothing here pictures not only his readiness to act, but his loyalty and trustworthiness control everything he does because that is what he is. Now, it's interesting to me that after telling all of this and getting folks a little bit excited about the Messiah coming, he immediately goes to the changes in the animal kingdom. Like, you don't believe what I just said? Well, how about this? Here's what's going to happen. You got your Bible open? Verse 6 to 9, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Last I heard, that doesn't go over well, especially with the lamb. The leopard will lay down with the kid. That's not a child. It's referring to animal. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and I love this statement, a little child shall lead them. There'll be new pets in the world. Some people ask me, will my dog who died be in heaven? Will I see my dog again? I don't believe that the dog has everlasting life, okay? That's number one. One lady heard me say that, and she came up afterwards, and she said, well, you didn't mention my cat. No, everybody that's not a human, that's an animal world, they won't be the ones you'll have in heaven. Now, don't cry, because God is going to have animals in the Messianic kingdom. Amen? So maybe you'll get a little sweet wolf. Well, this gets very interesting because to describe the changes that are going to happen in God's kingdom, remember, he's talking about what Assyria is going to do to devastate the place. But don't worry, the Messiah is coming, and boy, you talk about changes. Changes in the animal world are going to include children who can play with all the animals, even the predators. All of them are going to be changed by the power of the Lord. It even says the cow and the bear will feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child, it's a little baby on the breast of its mother, can play on the hole of the asp. Wait a minute, that's a snake. And the weaned child, who just got off of the breast, will put his hand on the cockatrice den? My, not that he should. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. It's another way of talking about a real mean snake. It's unbelievable. You see, what's happening here is the curse is removed. Totally. It's gone. No more curse. Amen? That'd be great if that would happen tomorrow, wouldn't it? But because of the power of the Messiah, the whole world is going to be changed. And what's the cause behind these amazing changes? Verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. His knowledge will control even the animal world and the little child who operates without any fear anymore. Because in verse 9 it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a day that's going to be, amen? No more carnivorous animals. There'll be herbivores. How do you say that? Anyway, they'll eat herbs. And the curse is going to be totally removed. Which immediately brings Isaiah to another subject, that there's going to be worldwide calm. He just told about how the world's going to be in distress and judgment's going to fall and terrible things are going to happen. But worldwide calm is coming. Verse 10, and in that day, what day? The day he's just been talking about, which has to be the millennial kingdom of our Lord that hasn't come yet to planet Earth. And in that day, there'll be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, it's interesting the different words that he's describing, somewhat of the same thing. Stem of Jesse, branch, and also a root of Jesse. The Hebrew word for root, sheresh, you'll find 33 times in the Bible. And one of the examples would be in Isaiah 37 and verse 31 and 32. It says, the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escaped out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And that verse is still in the section known as the judgment messages. But maybe you know of this one, Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, in other words, beauty. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was asked a few years ago to speak at a Jewish synagogue up in Fullerton that had been burned to the ground by some pro-Nazi people. And the rabbi of that synagogue, who was a friend of mine, called me on the phone. He said, "Would you come up here and give us some hope?" I said, "Sure." The synagogue was packed, over 1,000 people. Outside were all the television broadcast stations, CBS, ABC, NBC, they were all there. And they're all trying to get a word from me about what I was going to say. And I told them, the only way you can really get a word from me about what I'm going to say is to walk into that meeting and sit down with the people and listen. And this one lady was terrible to me. "Who do you think you are?" She started in on me. And I didn't know what to do. I just listened. And as soon as the other guys had drifted away, she turned to me and she said, "I just love your radio program. I listen every day." I said, "Well, what was that all about?" She said, "I have to please my employers." She said, "What are you going to preach about?" I said, "Well, he said to talk to the people about hope." And he said, "It's interesting, the passage that really gives us hope, we don't even read in the synagogues on the Shabbat." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Isaiah 53. They don't read it because they think it refers to Israel at the Holocaust. We were wounded for our transgressions. We were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on us. And with our stripes we are healed." And she said, "Well, then it doesn't apply to Jesus." I said, "Oh, yes, it does." She says, "Well, how are you going to get around this?" I said, "I'm going to tell them that one of the problems we often have is we don't see hope that's staring us in the face. We make up our own rules as we go along." And I said, "I want every one of you to pull out the Hebrew Bible that's in the pew in front of you. Just pull it out and look up Isaiah. If you don't know where it is, there's a little index in the front. It'll tell you the page number. Go to Isaiah 53. Here we have 1,000 people. They didn't all have Bibles, so some men ran down the hall and got some more out of the cabinets, and they were passing out Bibles. It was just a delight to my heart. Made the rabbi a little nervous. But anyway, I said, "Now I want all of you to notice, if you speak Hebrew, I want all of you to notice that the pronouns are singular, not plural. It doesn't refer to the people of Israel. It refers to the Messiah, who's our only hope." And the rabbi said to me, he couldn't wait. He jumped up and he walked over and he said, "Well, you know, we don't read that." I said, "I know that, but I read it. And it's in the Bible. And Isaiah spoke those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to read it." "Well, you know, we're remembering the Holocaust victims." "Well, I don't know why you would, because that takes it out of context. He's only talking about one Jew." And I'll never forget that rabbi saying, "Well, if you're right, then we better find out who that Jew is, because he's the only one that can save us." Oh, I loved it. And I've had that happen to me before. It's a wonderful thing just to know what God can do. But the worldwide cob that's coming, the branch is going to bring it. And his rest, they're not talking about him taking a nap. He's talking about worldwide peace and rest. The millennial kingdom of our Lord is described as rest. Amen? Amen. Finally, rest. Amen. Wow. And in verse 10 and 12, the banner is going to protect its people. He's talking about ancient forces who would mobilize their troops on a hill somewhere to make an attack, and they would always get organized under the banner of whatever represented their troops or nation. And here the Lord uses it. It's his banner that's going to protect all of his people. And by the way, the captivity will be broken. That had to refer to the future because we got them going to captivity to Assyria. Is everybody following this now? And that captivity that will be broken, it first of all requires the hand of the Lord. The Lord shall set his hand, verse 11 says, again, and look at this, the second time to recover the remnant of his people. I don't want to be misunderstood, but I want you to know something that I believe. I may be wrong. I believe that the reason we have difficulty understanding Israel and the future, all of the replacement theology people who are called preterists, a Latin word meaning past, who believe that God's judgment fell on Israel at Rome in 70 AD and that God canceled his everlasting covenant with them. First of all, a part of the problem I saw very clearly in the ministry of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Oh, I loved him. He had his Orange County Bible study in my church for years. I've eaten dinner with him. I played pool with him, which was a big mistake. He was really good. But I want you to know that he did not believe that the modern state of Israel or the Aliyah of people going back was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Because he said they should be in belief, and they're not in belief, although there's some 20,000 now that they know have believed in Yeshua. So it's a very interesting problem. Well, here is one clue right out of Isaiah. The Lord is going to recover the remnant the second time. My dear folks, when Israel went back to the land from 1948 till now, they're still appealing to Jews all over the world to make Aliyah, which means the return. They're going back there in unbelief. The argument that they have to believe to be a fulfillment of prophecy just doesn't work. Why? Because according to the Bible, they will be there in unbelief during the tribulation, and at the end, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the house of Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Ezekiel 39:29 and Zechariah 12, verse 10. So they got to go back there in unbelief, which would be the first Aliyah is in unbelief. But the second Aliyah, which the Bible does teach, not only in this passage, but many others, the second Aliyah is in belief. For God, after he pours out his Spirit, is going to invite the Jews from all over the world who put their faith in the Messiah to come back to a restored land, to a beautiful temple the Messiah shall build. It is an amazing story. So there are two returns. And here, God mentions one of them. And by the way, in verse 12, that will rescue them from all directions, not just from Assyria, not just from Babylon, not just out of Egypt, no, from the four corners of the earth. They're going to come from all over the world. In fact, Ezekiel says that not only are they going to be cleansed by regeneration, that is, be born again, but they are going to come from every country of the world. Wow. Did he mean the countries in that day? Well, then it's already done, which we know is not true. No, he's talking about the countries in that day that he's talking about in the future. So how many nations are there now? There's 193. Well, how many nations have Jews in Israel now? 185. We only have 8 more to go. So if I were you, I'd get my bags packed and get ready. Amen? Yes, it's going to be a surprise and a shock to a lot of people. The Lord's prophetic events of the last days are about ready to come upon planet Earth. Are you really ready? And not only rescues them from all over the world, but it returns them to their own land. He's going to gather the dispersed of Judah back to their own land. And one of the strange things that's going to happen is all this animosity between the northern tribes and the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, that's going to be gone. You see, God's great Aliyah is going to remove the animosity that has existed all these years between Ephraim, the biggest of the northern tribes, the one who led Israel into idolatry, why the prophet Hosea says, Ephraim is turned to idols. And they have been the recipient of many judgment words from God. But one day, all this animosity will be gone. Finally. Amen? Wow, what a day it's going to be. So what you have in verses 14 to 16, the end of this chapter, is the conquest of Israel's enemies. And very graphically done. Verse 14, they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. You see, according to the Bible, the direction from which this is going to come is all directions. It's going to be different. And the domination of their previous enemies will be over. You know, I was in Israel talking to some Jordanians several years ago and told them about Edom and Moab and Ammon, which are all the ancient threefold division of Jordan. I said, they're all going to obey Israel one day. And the Jordanian said to me, well, something's got to change in our hearts. The way he said it bothered me. I said, the Lord's going to change it. Because the Messiah is going to change hearts. And he's coming. What a day that's going to be. We're wasting our time with the peace process with the Palestinians. You know that, don't you? Why doesn't Jordan participate? Because the Palestinians don't trust Jordan. Because Jordan wiped out about 15,000 of them on Black September. We kind of forget. What's the one nation that took those Palestinians in? It was Israel. Probably a bad move. But it's all a part of the plan of the Lord. God's going to change things. If they are indeed the descendants of the ancient Philistines, which they're now preaching themselves, well, God mentions you too. He's going to take care of this. Don't worry about it. You see, the destruction is going to come from the Lord himself. Verse 15, the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, will smite it in its 7 streams and make men go over dry shod. He can do anything. He can take the Nile, as big and as important as it is to Israel's agricultural health, and he can turn it dry like he did the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, when the children of Israel crossed over it. You see, God's going to be in control in that day. And interestingly, there'll be a new highway, verse 16. There shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. What's he talking about? The highway was across the Gulf of Aqaba, which is 1,000 feet deep. The waters came and they went across on dry land. God's going to have a highway. Going to come all the way from Assyria. You know the bad guys that they're facing? There's going to be a highway from Baghdad all the way to the Gulf of Aqaba. What would you say if I told you it's already built? Oh, yes. There's a lot of Kennedy money behind it. It's an 8-lane highway, 4 lanes on each side. It's a beautiful road. I've been on it several times. And it goes all the way from the Gulf of Aqaba. The city of Aqaba is Jordanian, next to Eilat, which Israel owns. And that highway goes all the way. It follows the way of the kings. And it goes all the way to Damascus and keeps going all the way to Iraq today, or Baghdad, ancient Babylon. Wow. Why don't we know about that? Because we're not running tour groups there. So, right away in verse 12, what's the first word? Chapter 12, what's the first word?
And.
Now, just get out of your mind the chapter division. There's going to be a highway like it was in Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. God can do anything. He can do miracles. And in that day, here's what you're going to say. Oh, Lord, I praise you. Yeah, it's time to praise the Lord. The calling of praise to the Lord in these 6 verses, some of the most marvelous things you'll read in Isaiah's great prophecy. Well, it's interesting what they're praising the Lord for. Number one is that the extent of his anger would no longer be seen. It drove them crazy. But it said, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou what? What does it say? He comforts me. When we get to chapter 40, verse 1, it's going to say, comfort ye my people. Speak comfortably or tenderly to the heart of Jerusalem. They will praise the Lord, not only that the extent of his anger is going to be over, but also that the experience of salvation is going to eliminate our fear. Verse 2 and 3, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah, or the Lord Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. You know, from that moment that was said until today, we're still waiting. But don't be at all confused. The Messiah is the one that's going to bring peace to this planet. He's going to take over and control everything. And his name, which is above every name, is the name that the Lord is salvation. Salvation is coming. So salvation came in Zechariah 9:9's prophecy one day when the Lord rode a donkey into Jerusalem. He had salvation with him. But one day he's going to bring salvation to this world. May that day come soon. Now from that day till now, what is he doing? He's saving a lot of Gentiles, which is really, frankly, a miracle of God, that any Gentiles would get saved. Why? Because we are wild olive branches that don't produce any olives. Well, you're going to be grafted into the olive tree. That's why you're going to produce olive. No. That beautiful illustration in Romans 11 is talking about an agricultural impossibility. You cannot take a branch that doesn't bear olives and graft it into a true vine and make it bear. It will not. Grapes won't, figs won't. It won't happen. Well, how would they ever bear? As if a real branch was grafted into the wild branch that doesn't bear anything, then it will bear. So the question is, why did the Lord give us an agricultural impossibility in Romans 11? And that is to show us that it would take a miracle of the Holy Spirit to save any Gentile. Just like it takes a miracle to save any Jew. It's a wonderful truth. But you see, there's something else here. In that day, says verse 4, shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And in the same breath, oh, I need to talk to you about Babylon. Babylon? You just had us in the millennial kingdom praising the Lord and singing the songs of salvation, and now you're going to talk to us about Babylon? Yeah. Why? Because it comes before that. You need to know what's going to happen. I tell you, I read this over and over again. I thought how amazing as well as amusing is the word of the Lord. Which brings me to that final point. Praising the Lord that the exaltation of his power and person would be known in all the world. Yeshua, the Holy One of Israel. Amen. It's such a blessing to read God's word and to see what's happening here. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in the midst of describing how God has blessed us through our Lord's work in our behalf, he tells us that he wants us to know and understand something. And there are several things mentioned. But in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen? Amen. Now go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, DNA is God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Literally, he emptied himself or laid aside the exercise of his divine power and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Turn over to Colossians, please. chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Do you get the impression that there is no one like him? You cannot exalt Jesus Christ too much. You cannot praise the Lord too many times in a day. For from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, let the name of the Lord be praised. And the truth is, we're going to plunge right in to some serious talk about Babylon and the end times and the coming day of the Lord. Don't forget to praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word, for the reminder that in the midst of all the judgment passages of Isaiah, there are passages about the future and the comfort and the glory and the majesty of our Lord. Thank you that your anger is not forever. As you said three times in previous messages, your hand is outstretched still. The arms of our Lord were open when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." We remember that he said, "The one who comes to me, he will never cast out." Father, I pray that those listening right now, whether by internet, television, or radio, or in our audience here, in our hearts we know that things aren't what they should be. Some of us are not even sure of our own relationship to your Son, our Savior. We've never been born again. And Lord, we may like coming and hearing things from the Bible, but many of us need to act upon it and turn our hearts over to you. To say, "Lord, I believe that your Son, our Savior, died and paid for all of our sin. He rose again from the dead the third day. He's alive, and he promised to come back." And thank you for all the messages and prophecy material that's in our Bibles that tells us of that sweet day that's coming soon. Lord, I pray by your powerful Holy Spirit, you may draw people right now to yourself who know in their hearts that things aren't right. I thank you, Lord, that you hear our cries. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, please don't look around. But if you know that you need to call on the name of the Lord, I'm going to ask you not to embarrass you or call on your name, but I'm going to ask you where you're sitting. Though no one near you knows what you're doing, you do. God does. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up to the Lord. Yes, sir. Yes, God bless you. Just right now, call on the name of the Lord. Say, "God, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I need right now to settle this, my relationship to the Lord. I, I'm far from God. I've let other stuff come in my life. Maybe you're here tonight just to get a fresh touch from the Lord. Right now, just lift your hand to the Lord and say, God, please help me, please. Yes, God bless you. Way in the back, God bless you. Ma'am, God bless you. The Lord knows your heart, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Father, I thank you for these folks. I know, Lord, that your love is much greater than we have ever known. You tell us that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You will give to us what we don't deserve. That's grace. And you'll hold back from us what we do deserve, and that's your mercy. That salvation is awaiting the cry of those who call on the name of the Lord. So God, I pray that every one of them may get to a Bible as soon as they can and read what your word says we should believe and know and do to settle our relationship with you. And we thank you in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.